Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, our reading will be verses 1 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your word you call us to yourself. You invite us into a life in which we experience blessedness and joy. And so, O Lord, as we consider this passage that we have just read, we ask that your Spirit would grant assistance both to the one who speaks and to those of us who listen and hear. Grant your mercies upon us even now. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first Lord's Day in the month of August. And August is the month that college students begin to make preparations to leave home. And so as I was thinking about what I should preach on in this odd Sunday where Pastor Rob is on vacation, I wanted to direct most of what I say today to those who are the younger crowd in our midst. And I'm happy to look out and see that there are many of you. And what I want to share will have much to do with all of us of whatever age or whatever circumstance. But I especially want to speak to those of you who, whether you're going to college or not, are in that age bracket in which you're thinking about what lies ahead. The writer of the Proverbs in the next chapter states this. He says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. I was interested to look at the last issue of World Magazine. And in the August issue of World Magazine, Nick Eicher tells about the way his dad taught him to ride a bicycle. And this is the way he describes it. Dad didn't believe in training wheels. About as far back as I can reliably remember, he instructed me on bicycle basics. Pedal to go forward, back pedal to stop. And you don't so much steer as lean in the direction you want to go. And he got me started and jogged behind. Those of you who are fathers who have taught your children to ride bikes, you will relate to this. He got him started, jogged behind. As I picked up speed, he let go, which was the plan. And it was a good plan. Until I looked back. I panicked and I screamed in the general direction toward my father, "Hold on to the bike!" And even as the bike carried me down the street, he says, I swiveled my head as far as I could and kept my eyes fixed upon my father. And he yelled at me, "Turn around! Look forward!" He says, I pedaled straight into a utility pole. A good lesson. Dad's job is to get you started, not ride the thing for you. He says, Nick Eicher says, it wasn't exactly a Bible lesson, but it could have been. Let your eyes look directly ahead, as a proverb says, let your gaze be straight before you. Later in the article, he describes how he picked himself up after hitting the utility pole, and he said, I'm back on that bicycle with my eyes looking forward, my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. So I want to urge those, especially those who may be young among us, that you consider your ways and that you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, especially those of you who may be launching out. Keep your eyes straight ahead. The passage that we read from Proverbs sets before us six characteristics of a life that is pleasing both to God and to man. And a sermon, obviously, could be preached on every single one. But my purpose this morning is to lightly hit on each one. I want to speak about each one, and also to remember this idea of a life lived in favor with God and man. Those words come from the gospel in their description of Jesus, that he grew in favor with God and man. That's what your mom and dad want for you. That's what those who know you and love you want for you. They want you to grow in wisdom and in the knowledge of God and to grow in favor with God and man. The Apostle Paul writes, give thought to do what is honorable. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So this text tells us six things. And then it sweetens each of the things with a promise that is attached to it. So we're going to see a command and a promise, and I hope something for you to reflect upon and to ask yourself. First of all, the writer of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, my teaching, my commandments. But notice, these are the words of a father or a mother to their son or to the daughter. It is instruction. It is teaching. And it concerns those things that are most important for you to learn. And the writer of Proverbs says, don't forget it. Let your heart keep it. That is, hold onto it and guard it. What I want to say to you who are young, you are at a point in life, and I remember being there at one point, not that long ago, where you begin to question some of the ways of your parents or your teachers and determine to do things differently. But what I want, and that's entirely appropriate within a certain context, as long as it's within the teaching of the Word of God and in fellowship with Christ. You will do things differently. Yet, I want to encourage you, when it comes to the teaching of your father and mother, to be receptive to it and to thank God for it. My son, forget not my teaching. Keep my commandments. It is a familial inheritance which you have been given. It is a familial inheritance from the Lord that has been bequeathed to you. And it concerns teaching. A great many people, primarily your mom and dad, but your school teachers, your Sunday school teachers, and a great many others, have had input into your life and have passed on to you the teaching that the writer of the proverb refers to, the teaching, the commandments of the Lord. And your parents and those who have lived before you have sought to demonstrate and to embody that teaching. So not only do I want to urge you to be receptive to it and to thank God for it, and in this way honor your father and mother. And I take the term father and mother as being inclusive of your parents, but beyond them as well. All those who have teaching input into your life, thank God for them. Those of you who are older, look back and ask yourself about those who have been influential in your life, who have embodied and who have taught you. And thank God for that inheritance that you have been given. And for those that are young, I would urge you to be suspicious of anyone who urges you to distance yourself or to close your heart to the teaching of your parents. Work to retain that teaching. Stand guard against any attempt to usurp it or remove it or replace its authority. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In as far as your parents have and your teachers have sought to direct you to the teaching of the Word of God, let that be your meditation. Let that be what you focus upon. You can do that practically in private by remembering the Word of God and reading it and studying it daily, setting aside some time every day to receive that teaching. And then also you can do it in public, in places like what we are doing here right now, hearing the Word of God. The promise that is attached to this is a promise of long life. And it is interesting that when the law was given, it was honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. And notice here, verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Here's the promise from God. Honor the teaching of God's word as it is passed on to you by those who love you and teach you, your parent. And he will grant you long life. And he will give you the peace and the ability to enjoy the life that he gives you. I don't have time to unpack that, but I want you to hear it. And I want you to know that it is a promise from God to you. You may not understand it. And you may wonder about it. It's true. God will grant to you long life, length of days, and he will give you peace, the capacity to enjoy it. Secondly, the second mark or the second requirement for a life well-pleasing to God is a commitment to practice steadfast love and faithfulness in all of our relationships. And so I would urge you, to remember and mark those that you have seen and known that have embodied to you that kind of love, primarily the Lord God himself. That is the way the Bible describes God. That God, when he appeared to Moses, described himself this way to Moses. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Let it be your aim to show the same patient, forgiving, steadfast kindness and love that God has shown to you, to everyone you know and meet. Loyalty, faithfulness, kindness, mercy, all of these are what mark the God that we worship. It is his loyalty to us that means that when you fall in sin again and again, and you ask him to forgive you, does he say, I've had enough? I'm done with you. I'm moving on to somebody else. No. His love never changes. May it be that God would help us to love, even when it is difficult to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. So this, you see, is a contrast. Not insisting on your own way. Not being selfish. Not being self-centered. To have a life that is lived, that is marked by loving kindness and mercy and patience and loyalty to those that God places in your path means that you're not self-centered. You're not thinking about yourself as the end-all and the be-all, but you're looking to see how you can show kindness to the ones that God has placed in front of you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? It's the one I'm sitting across from. It's the one I'm sitting next to. It's the one in God's providence that God has brought near to you. Be kind. Be generous in your love. Make it your goal not to be self-centered. And there's a promise that comes with this as well. You will find favor. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And notice the language that is used here. This kind of love is not in our power, but it is that which God can give us. May it be that God would help you as you seek to show kindness and the love that God has shown to you to those that you come in contact with. The third characteristic of a life well-pleasing to God and man is the act of placing your faith and your trust in God alone. The act of placing your faith and trust in God alone. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And I'm going to include in this verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Notice there the exhortation to you from these verses is that you would place your trust in the one who is himself, because of who he is, infinitely worthy of your trust and your faith and your confidence. Let your trust be given to God, and may it be that you would know that he is the one who made you, that he redeemed you, that he has promised to bring you to his final destiny. And so faith is directed to the Lord God. But faith is also shown in what it rejects. Lean not upon your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. What was the problem of Adam and Eve in the garden? They became wise in their own eyes. They placed their own thoughts and interpretations above the Word of God. And so reject all that places itself in the place of God's Word. Be not wise in your own understanding. Fear the Lord. Don't trust in your own reason. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust the experts. And don't trust science. Trust the Lord. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, when I say I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, this is what I mean. I put my trust in no man on earth, not even in myself, nor in any power, skill, possession, saintliness, or whatever else may be mine. I trust in no creature, whether in heaven or on earth. I regard and put my trust in the one true, invisible, and incomprehensible God alone. I believe not less in God, even though I am abandoned or persecuted by all men. I believe nonetheless, though I am poor and foolish and untaught and despised and lacking all things. I believe nonetheless, although I am a sinner. For this my faith must hover over all, that is, and is not, must hover over all that is and is not, above sin and virtue, so that it remains immaculate and pure in God, as the first commandment urges. To believe and to trust in the Lord gives you a perspective and gives you an ability to evaluate all that is around you in the light of what God says about it. So place your faith and your trust in God. And there is a completeness to that he describes. Trust in the Lord. But he says, in all your ways, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Remember to do that not only in times when you are in worship or prayer, but trust in the Lord in all that you are actively doing. When you're busy working, when you're busy studying, whatever it is that you are actively doing, have it in your mind that you do it in the strength that God provides, and you do it for His glory. And the promise that He gives you is this: He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. And He will heal your flesh and give refreshment to your bones. And so He promises to provide you a pathway. And sometimes that pathway can seem pretty complicated and hard to fathom. But God promises to give you a pathway through difficulty, a pathway through complexity. And He will bring you eventually to His eternal home. Fourthly, consider the use of that which God blesses you with. In verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. The fourth characteristic of a life well-pleasing to God and men is the use of that which God gives you, your wealth, for His honor and glory. Wealth is a word that describes all that God has made you to be and has given you. And to honor Him in it is, first of all, just to be grateful and to recognize that whatever God has given you comes from Him, and to thank Him for it, to realize that it is not due to you, but it is due to God's generosity to you. There is that which God gives you to provide for your necessities. And there is that which God gives you, which is over and above your necessities. God gives you over and above your necessities so that you can be generous and share with others. You can be generous in the way you use your time. You can be generous in giving your attention to others. You can be generous in closing your mouth and listening attentively as someone unburdens themselves to you. It's a form of using your wealth, your time, your ears, your attention. You can be generous in the way that you use what God has given you. And all that you earn, use it for God's glory and for the good of your neighbor. Honor God and honor His kingdom and His worship. Set apart the Lord's Day as a day that belongs to Him. When you go off to school, when you leave home, I urge you, as your parents have instilled in you, that there is one day in seven that is to be given to God for His worship. Do not neglect it when you leave home. Continue to set apart the Lord's Day. But also, whatever it is that God gives you that you are able to earn, if you earn a dollar, put a dime in the plate. If you earn $10, put one in the plate. If you earn $100, put 10. Something of everything that God gives you, you return to Him. And the significance of it is that it means what you're saying when you put it in the plate. You're saying, you know, it's not just this, but everything that I have and am, I acknowledge it as coming from His hand. It's not mine. It belongs to Him. Honor Him in this way, and God will provide every need of yours. Your barns will be full. Your vats will be bursting. That is His promise to you. He will supply everything. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. May God grant you the ability to be generous with your wealth. Fifthly, the way that you deal with discipline. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. The fifth mark of a life well lived and pleasing to God and man is that you have a right understanding of the painful experiences of life. Hardships will come. Broken relationships will occur. You will at times feel abandoned. You will at times experience severe, heart-wrenching pain. And one of the marks of one who seeks to live a life that is pleasing to God is that we know how to understand that pain in the experiences of life. We know how to interpret them. And we interpret them this way. They are sovereignly designed and they are measured by your loving Heavenly Father for your good and His glory. You don't understand it, but you must believe it. And in the moments of your suffering, hold on to that belief that that which you experience is a result of your Father in heaven who knows that which is good for you. It is for discipline that God often calls us to endure. And through those experiences, He is preparing you for glory and He is conforming you to the image of Christ. And the promise of that is that we will be eventually conformed. Sixthly, I want to point you to a life of blessedness that is described for us in verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. Notice that the first word in that section is blessed and the last word is blessed. And I don't have time to go over these verses, but what I do want to call your attention to is that the sixth mark of a life well pleasing to God and man is a supreme desire for the blessedness that heaven bestows through the means of grace that God has ordained. The blessedness that heaven bestows through the means of grace that God has ordained. Notice how God describes wisdom. She is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. You remember the trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and the tree of life. And Adam and Eve were intended to partake of the tree of life as a sacrament, as a means, as a reminder to them of that life to which God called them. That life that was to be a life lived in fellowship and in communion with God, who condescended to them in covenant to give himself to them in the richest and the deepest relationship of love and joy. And the God who made you and the God who made me was under no obligation to enter into such a relationship of love and joy. And yet, it has been and is his desire to have that relationship with you. And the sixth thing I would call your attention to is that you would highly value, my prayer for you is that you will highly value every means that God has given you, that you would partake of that blessedness and that life that he has for you. If you think of all that you experience and all of the struggles of whatever it is that you go through in your day-to-day life, remember this, that God has made you and you are unique and you are special, and he desires a relationship with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? You know, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. You know, there's a new tree of life that appears in the book of Revelation. You might remember. And its fruit is for the life of the nations. And I want to point you to the fact that that is symbolic of the means of grace. And who is the means of grace? Where do we find grace? Where do we find mercy? It is in Jesus Christ. So I would point those who are young and those who are old, who desire to live and to keep always before their mind's eye that which is ahead, that you highly value and you seek from God through the means that he has established, the Word of God read and preached, the Lord's Supper and the sacrament of baptism, all of these things given to us to participate in such a way that we are mystically drawn, even in the participation of it, into a loving relationship with God. That God, in his love and mercy, has condescended to give himself freely to you. Not merely in some sort of cold, abstract way, but in a way in which he wants you to participate in his very life of joy. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. How are you doing today? Maybe you're on that bike and your dad let go and you crashed into a pole. Maybe you're kind of sprawled out on the ground and you don't know what lies ahead. God calls you this morning to get back on that bike. You keep your eyes focused on what is ahead. Be receptive of the inheritance your parents have given you and listen to what they teach you. Practice steadfast love and faithfulness in all your relationships. Trust in God alone and his word. Honor God with all that he gives you, with your wealth. And understand that discipline and pain come into your life for a purpose. And you can understand why when you know that God is conforming you to Jesus Christ through it. And partake in the blessings that Christ bestows through the means that he has ordained, the word of God preached, the sacrament of the Lord's table,
and draw near to him in fellowship and communion. Say, Lord, I'm not doing that well. On my own, I can't do it. But you have life. You made me. And you are offering to me life in Jesus Christ. I yield myself entirely to you. I give myself to you. Come and fill my emptiness. Come. Forgive my sins. Come. Feed me with the bread of life. May God bless each and every one, and I think especially of the younger ones among them. As you consider the life that God is calling you to, may it be that you are enabled by his grace, and it is only by his grace, to live such a life that is well-pleasing in the eyes of God and man. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word and for the promises that are contained in it. Help us, we pray, in all of these things, to supremely value the gifts that you have bestowed upon us and to live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving. And as we approach the table even now, would you draw near to us? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.